Good evening, everyone. As always, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here with you all this evening. It is truly, brethren, a special moment to be able to gather as saints to study our God's Word, but also to worship in song and prayer through the commemoration, the collection of the saints for the saints, and now through the study in the form of preaching. We are honored with your presence if you are visiting us this evening. You are our honored guest, and we thank you for being here. For those of our brethren who were here earlier today, we thank you for your return. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written to the Corinthians. First letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 14. And we'll be taking our lesson beginning then at verse 37. First letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 14. Beginning there at verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. You will please bow with me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace, Father, truly joyful, and we are truly, Father, grateful for the life and for the opportunity that Thou have given us. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity that we have to be able to study Thy Word together, to be able, Father, to have worshiped Thee through song, through prayer, and through the commemoration, the sacrifice, Father, of Thy Son. But also, Father, His rising on the third day, which we, Father, know has been our sacrifice in accordance to Thy Word. Father, as we now continue to study about the operation of Thy Spirit, please open our minds. Please, Father, allow us to be able to meditate carefully, Father, and to diligently research Thy Word to make sure, Father, that everything we are studying is in accordance to Thy will. And that, Father, we may be able to do so in a manner that is always pleasing in Thy sight, not only for Thy honor and for Thy glory, but for our mutual edification. Please be with this Thy servant, Father. Allow me to speak as Thy oracle, and allow me, Father, to give, Father, these words not only for those who are listening to me, but that I first may apply them to my own living, that I, Father, may strive to be a reflection of Thy Spirit, and that I, Father, may be able to show, Father, that light that shines brightly before men. Forgive me, Father, when I have failed Thee. Forgive me when I have not reflected my light as I should. Grant me the opportunity to continue, Father, to add oil to this lamp, so that I, Father, may always give Thee the honor and the glory as Thou art worthy of. We thank Thee, Lord, once again, all this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Earlier today, Brother Brown and I had the privilege to go and take worship to one of our dear sisters, Sister Janice Payne. And it's amazing because I did not have her in mind when I prepared this lesson. As we all know, we are studying about the operation of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been paying attention, you've been noticing that in the morning we try our best to reveal more and more about the Holy Spirit of Himself as far as His role within the Godhead. But tonight, in the nights and the evenings, we do our best effort to see how the Holy Spirit operates with us, the church. And of course, we've been seeing how He's been operating through the apostles for the past couple of Sundays. The reason I'm saying this is because, as you see there on your sheets, not in the screen behind me, right? We've entitled our lesson tonight, The Spirit's Reflection. And the reason we've entitled it is because we hear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, that Paul is saying that we should be willing to reflect that the Spirit's presence in us. Which ties into what I am sharing about our sister. You know, every time that Brother Brown and I have gone, it has been a truly great blessing. Because as we told our sister, we go there with the intent of encouraging her. But yet, Orin and I are the ones who always leave being encouraged by her. And when we went today, of course, this is the third time that, you know, Brother Brown and I have gone on a sort of treasure hunt, if you will, because she is a treasure to be with. And we've been blessed that the three times that she was moved, we were able to find her. And her reaction was one of pure joy. Her reaction was one of readiness, with her Bible right there at her feet. And her first words to both Warren and I after having greeted us and thanked us were with the great excitement, "What are we going to study today?" Open the door because they can hear. But what are we going to study today? It made me think about what we're going to be seeing tonight. How can we not see the Spirit reflected there? You see, it made me think about the fact that the reason I titled it this is because notice what Paul refers to as the Spirit's reflection in verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual. You see, when our sister had that readiness, that eagerness, that joy to want to worship, to want to study, to want to break open the bread of life, how can you not say she's spiritual? How can you not see that Spirit reflected in her, that mirror image of that joy with which the Holy Spirit wrote and inspired these words? You see, brethren, we have to understand that when we say that we are spiritual, when the Bible itself is telling us, when the Holy Spirit Himself is declaring what makes a man or a woman spiritual, notice that the Holy Spirit Himself here in chapter 14, verse 27, is giving us that design. He is telling us how He is reflected. He is telling us how He is being represented, how His presence can be seen. Because just because we were submerged into the waters of baptism and rose from there does not mean that we are automatically spiritual. Yes, we are transformed from an old man to a new man. Yes, we rise from the waters into a newness of life. But brethren, if we remain stagnant, if we continue in more of the same, we cannot declare ourselves to be the reflection of the Spirit. We show and prove ourselves to be carnally minded and not spiritually minded. And it's funny because all of our evening lessons, if you've been paying attention, somehow always tie into what we're studying Sunday morning. But that is not by accident, my brothers and friends. That is because the Word of God is all connected. But remember that when we study a piece of the Scripture, we have to understand the context in which it is written. And as we know, verses 37 through 40, we are seeing here the conclusion of what started way back in chapter 12. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 are all talking about the use of the spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul is addressing the issue where those who spoke in tongues were being viewed as superior to all the other gifts. We see how in chapter 12 the Apostle Paul goes to show that there is no superior or inferior gifts, because as one body, we are all members of one another. But then from the final verse of chapter 12 into chapter 13, verse 31 into chapter 13, we see that Paul speaks about a more perfect way. And he sees that it shows us what this way is by teaching us that it is because of love. And it is with love that God gives us that which is perfect, that which is complete, meaning the Bible. But then leading from verse 13 of chapter 13 into chapter 14, verse 1 and forward, we are shown and we are taught the purpose for our gifts. And the purpose for every one of those spiritual gifts is so that we can edify. It's so that we can be able to build upon one another. So that we can be able to edify even the non-believers, even though they do not have that salvation yet. So when we see these three chapters, brethren, it's amazing that Paul concludes this thought by declaring, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Remember that this was a congregation that had a problem with division. This was a congregation that had a problem with carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and forward clearly shows this to us. They were contentious. They were jealous of one another. They were bickering and fighting because they were taking human sides and were not spiritually minded and understanding that we are all co-servants of one another. And thus Paul here once again brings this up to them. He once again puts a marker, an identifying marker, that we, brethren, must not ignore in our time today. Because here you and I will be able to determine whether we are spiritual or not. Here, brethren, is where we find the very definition of what it means to be full of the Spirit in the 21st century. Now, we've already established this morning that revelation, inspiration, and confirmation were only possible with the apostles and the prophets of old. We were able to see that those areas were miraculous. And thus, because this is scripturally true, this means then that you and I are not going to receive a direct revelation. We are not going to be directly inspired, nor will we be performing a sign, wonder, or miracle to confirm that God is attesting that He is with us. But we can still be spiritual. We can still reflect the Spirit. There is still a way to be able to show that you and I are in communion or in fellowship with the Holy Spirit Himself. Notice, brethren, in chapter 12, how we begin to reflect the Spirit. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Remember, brethren, that Paul is addressing a problem. And the way we begin to reflect the Spirit, the way we begin to prove ourselves to be spiritual, what Paul ends this section with is by emulating the Spirit or imitating the Spirit in meekness and submission. You see, we began by pointing out that the fact that the Holy Spirit, although He is God, He is the third person of God. And this is not because He is inferior to God, the Father. This is not because He lost a battle, and this is not because He has less power. We've already been able to establish how the Holy Spirit is equal to God in every way possible. But yet we see how the Holy Spirit submits Himself to the will of the Father. We see how the Holy Spirit allows the Son to be the one to send Him. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we see this. Often we see the Lord Jesus Christ say that I will send to you the Helper, the Spirit of truth. Notice, brethren, how far the Father sends the Son, but the Son sends the Holy Spirit. And then furthermore, God tells us through His own Word that whatever the Holy Spirit hears, this is what He speaks. He does not speak on His own terms. He does not speak out of term. What He is instructed to say from the Father, this is what He speaks. What He is instructed to say from the Son, this is what He speaks. And thus when we read Jesus say, He will glorify me. Well, the way that Jesus was going to be glorified within the context of John 14, 15, and 16 is that the Holy Spirit was not going to contradict the authority of Jesus. He was not going to remove from what Jesus had taught His 12 disciples. He was not going to add to it other than what had been given to Him to add from Christ Himself. But notice that the Spirit, although He is God, has that meekness to submit Himself to the Son and to the Father. When we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, verse 1, brethren, teaches us that we are spiritual when we have the meekness that the Spirit Himself has. Because it is not about wanting to have the greater gift. It is not about wanting to make it about me. You see, the Holy Spirit accepts His role, and He did so lovingly. He did so gladly, and He did so for the purpose of our redemption. We as spiritual men and women must not be looking at our spiritual gifts as a competition between one another. But whatever gift we are given, whether it is mowing the lawn or whether it is being an elder of the Lord's church, they are all equal because they all complement one another. But because we are meek and because we are humble, we acknowledge in verse 11 that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who is giving us this assignment. And because it is He who is giving us this, we do not complain. But rather reverently and with meekness, we accept the gift that has been given to us. Just like the Holy Spirit submits to the will of the Father and the Son, if we are spiritual, we too submit to the will of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives us our gifts. We submit to Him and we follow the instructions given to us in regards as to what we are to do with our gift. You see, brethren, the Holy Spirit shows us and teaches us the example that we must be meek. And it does not make us inferior. If a brother is very eloquent in speech, but then you have me who is not as eloquent, it doesn't matter about the eloquence. The matter is he edifying? Is he teaching and rightly dividing the word of truth? When we see this, brethren, when we read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, we see that to be spiritual is to be able to submit ourselves, to be happy, and to be able to develop and use the gifts that have been given to us with a joyous heart. We see, brethren, another example then, beginning there at chapter 12, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Well, we're going to jump to chapter 13, verses 9 and forward. Chapter 13, verses 9 and forward, because here the more excellent way is being shown by the Apostle Paul, and yet here we are shown what it means to be spiritual. Verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Brethren, if we are spiritual, we will be complete. We will no longer be dependent on miracles, signs, and wonders. You know, the reason that there are so many in the denominational world that want to believe that this is still possible is for the same reason that the Jews still wanted it to be possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and forward, we see where Paul says that the Jews seek a sign. In fact, Jesus, not once but many times, received this question, or request rather, from those Jews by being asked, "If you come from God, show us a sign." It had become a crutch. It had become a high dependency on it. But when we pay close attention to what Paul is saying here, in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Right there he's setting up his case. The reason the Spirit was using confirmation, the reason the Spirit was attesting with them, was because that which was perfect was not yet complete. In other words, it was necessary. A Christian who is mature, a Christian who is spiritual, a Christian who is thoroughly equipped for every good work, knows when to speak to a new Christian like a child in loving sternness. But he also knows when to speak to a mature Christian as a like-minded equal. Notice what God is showing us here through His own example. You see, the Holy Spirit worked with them, but it was always momentarily. He was never going to be permanently a crutch to them. There was going to be a point in our maturity as a church where we had to learn how to develop our faith through the Word of God thoroughly. He was not about to enable laziness by giving us always power that can be visible or observable. Miracles, signs, and wonders were never meant to be permanent. But the Holy Spirit knew when the church needed them, but He knew when it was time to take them away. He had an exercise discernment, didn't He? Notice what Paul is saying here in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Do you remember when we were talking about Ezekiel? Do you remember when we talked about the imagery that is given to us about him playing war as he laid on his side with the clay tablets and he was portraying the besiege that was going to happen there to Jerusalem? Do you remember that? And we talked about how funny that scene would be for a grown man with a beard who was already white from age, playing toy soldiers, if you will. You see, brethren, Paul here in verse 11 is saying that there comes a point in time where we should be spiritually mature to where we can put away the childish things. That we should have that complete, thorough mind. To be full of the Spirit is to have a mind that is exercised with the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, we see this example. We see that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that those who are children are still in need of milk. But those who are mature, those who have exercised, they have exercised their discernment of good and evil by actually putting into practice. We are to grow, brethren, by applying the knowledge that God has given us. In today's world, to be spiritual, to be full of the Spirit, is to have that maturity to be able to act, respond, and speak as the Bible speaks. But when we are waiting for a sign from God, when we are not diligent in actually putting our part, then we have not put away the childish things. We still need some growing to do. We still need to continue to develop. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We, brethren, like the Spirit, need to know when to put off the childish things. But we also need to know and be able to recognize those who are of the same mind. Notice that the Spirit worked with those who were ready. The Spirit thoroughly equips the man of God, not the child of God. The man of God. And He equips them for what reason? So that he will be ready for every good work. If we are spiritual, we will have a good trained discernment of when to speak and how to speak to the neophytes in Christianity, to the newborn babes, because we know that our goal is not to discourage, but to encourage. Our goal is not to destroy, but to build. And thus, when we have this discernment, we also know when we have to speak to our spiritual brethren as spiritual men and women. Remember how Paul spoke to Peter? Did Paul go to Peter and speak to him as a child? Did he belittle him? Did he disrespect him? No, he didn't. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that he resisted him face to face. That means that there was a confrontation. That means that Paul spoke very abruptly and spoke very difficultly to Peter. But then Paul explains why he did that. Because what he was doing was worthy of condemnation. Peter, you are dragging Barnabas with you. What you are doing is not only costing your soul, but it is also costing Barnabas' soul. You are being a stumbling block to your brother, and you should know better. How do I know this? Did you realize that the words that Paul speaks to Peter there in Galatians 2, he's actually repeating what Peter himself said in Acts chapter 15? Did you know that? That Paul is reminding Peter, you said this at Jerusalem. How could you say this? How could you say that even we as Jews could not fulfill the law, but now here in Galatia, you're not doing the same? Brethren, to be spiritually minded is to know how to speak correctly to those who are new, to those who are mature, but also to those who are outside. Isn't it amazing that the Word of God speaks to new Christians, old Christians, and also non-Christians? The Bible doesn't just speak to Christians. The Bible speaks to everyone. This is why, brethren, to be spiritually minded is to be mature, to be thoroughly equipped, to know how, when, and to whom we are speaking. We have to have an exercise judgment. We have to have a practice discernment of good and bad. So chapter 12, we see that we are spiritual when, like the Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves. We are meek and submit to the will of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, verses 9 through 12, we see that we are spiritual. We are the reflection of the Spirit when we are mature, when we are complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But now, notice in chapter 14, we are like the Spirit when we, brethren, know the purpose. We know our purpose and we use it rightfully. Chapter 14, beginning there at verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with thine understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. The Holy Spirit is not selfish, brother. The Holy Spirit is selfless. He gives of himself freely. But we said that the Spirit will be known by his work. And this complete work of the Spirit who tells us who he is not hard to understand. Observe, he did not write it in angelic language, because we don't understand angelic language. He did not write it in a language that is hard to understand, because He wants us to research it. But then He also doesn't insult our intelligence by leaving it in baby words. He puts it to where we have to actually study, and we actually have to exercise our discernment. But notice, brethren, that the Holy Spirit, truly like God, who is God, is omnibenevolent. He is selfless. He gives of Himself so that we will reach eternity and be with Him, the Son, and the Father for all of eternity. Are we being selfish with our gifts? For example, if I know that there are other brothers here who have the gift of preaching and teaching, will I be selfless if I hang on and cling to this podium and say, no, because I'm the hired preacher, you will not take my job? Am I emulating, am I spiritual, if when Brother Brown gets up here and does one of his excellent lessons, I take it personal, I say, I need to do better or else this guy's going to take me down? Truly, we can all agree that comparing myself with Him in terms of a threat, or trying to do better because I want to outdo Him, is clearly a carnal mind. But He who is spiritual encourages him. Great job, brother. Continue to do it. The more of us that are here to edify, the stronger the congregation. And the stronger the congregation, the brighter the beam of God can be seen. But if we are being selfish with our spiritual gifts, we then are making it about us and not about God. When we are not in agreement, because I want to preach in the morning, not in the evening, so I boycott and I decide, well, I will not then preach until they agree that I only preach in the morning. That is a carnal mind. That is not a spiritual mind. When I decide that I'm only going to use my gift when they agree on my terms, that is not a reflection of the Spirit. That is a reflection of the devil himself. To be spiritually minded, brethren, is to understand and to be selfless with our spiritual gifts to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 teaches us that we are to minister our gifts to one another. And that we are so to do so, brethren, so that we can serve one another in fervent love. But we're not going to love fervently one another if I'm always doing it because I'm looking for me to come out on top. If I'm always doing it because I want to be acknowledged for everything that I do. I want to be recognized. I want to receive credit. That is not a spiritual mind. Once more, observe what the Apostle Paul tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice, brethren, once more, what he says there in verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Let me give you a very simple example. Here, Paul is obviously speaking literally about speaking in tongues. And the example he's using is someone speaking a different language without anyone being an interpreter. But let's use an example that we can understand. Let's say the person speaks English, but they start using those 10, 15 syllable words in their prayer. And the longer the prayer is, the higher the language goes, and it goes from being a university level to being a scientific level. And from a scientific level, it goes to being a level of a doctor of rocket science. And he's praying. And he's using these fancy words. But do we understand him? What good does it do for him to pray in that sort of language if we don't understand what he's saying? How can we say amen and how can we be edified if the way we started the prayer is the same way we ended it, without a clue? You see, brethren, we have to be cognizant of the purpose of our gifts. And when we are cognizant that no matter what the gift is, even mowing the lawn, it is for the edification of the saints, we will give of ourselves to it like the Spirit gives of Himself to us. We will do it for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not because I want the recognition. We reflect the Spirit when we, brethren, are meek and humble and submit ourselves to the will through accepting our gifts. We reflect the Spirit when we, brethren, are complete, we are mature, and we are able to discern. We reflect the Spirit when you and I are selfless and understand that the purpose of our gifts is to edify, so we give of ourselves to it. But finally, notice in chapter 14, once again, beginning at verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. I encourage you to go home and read how many times the word edification is found in chapters 12 through chapter 14. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, but notice, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. If we are spiritual, we are going to be listening intently. How can I judge if I don't pay attention? How can I make a judicious judgment if I don't listen? Were not those of Berea identified as fair-minded because of that? Acts 17:11 teaches us that they researched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was telling them was true. For them to know where to search, that means they paid very close attention to what Paul was saying. Then Paul speaks about the Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where in verse 5, where he says that they did not accept his word as words of men, but they accepted him as they were words of God. But how did they know? How were they able to identify? If not because they were listening carefully to what he had to say. If you are spiritual, your focus has not been on the handsome face in front of you. Your focus has been, is he speaking truth from God? Has he been correctly dividing the word of truth? Has he kept the passages that the Holy Spirit himself has given within the context that the Holy Spirit left them? Is he allowing the text to speak for him, or is he trying to speak for the text? The Holy Spirit listened to what the Father had to say. He paid close attention to what the Father was saying. He paid close attention to what the Son was saying, so that when he would speak it to Paul, in this case, that we're reading this letter, he would give it to him exactly as he received it. Are we taking what we've received from the Word of God, and are we giving it exactly as we've received it? Are we sharing it with others? How sad, brethren, that if we were to ask, once you get in the car, husbands and wives, what did you think about the lesson? What did he talk about again? Could we say that that's a spiritual person? A person who not even 20 minutes after leaving this podium, they no longer remember what was taught and what was shared. But he who is spiritually minded remembers and shares and discerns and dissects to confirm if indeed God's word has been given in its entirety. If we are the Spirit's reflection, then we, brethren, know how to make a righteous judgment about the words that are being given tonight. Notice that that's the whole point of Paul in verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone among us is spiritual, then it is my prayer that he or she will acknowledge that these are not my desires or my hopes or my wishes that I'm trying to achieve here tonight, but that I am giving you God's word exactly as I received it. To be spiritually minded, brethren, is to be able to identify the Spirit of God when it is being taught entirely. In John chapter 7, our Master gives this same lesson. Remember that in verse 10, beginning at verse 10, our Lord was of great discussion, and everybody wanted to say who he was and where he came from. But one of the things that they marveled the most about was, how does this man know what to say, having never been taught? Well, then the Lord says, my doctrine is not mine. If you know the Spirit who sent me, then you will know the doctrine that I am speaking is his and not mine. If we are spiritual, we will be meek and submit to the will of God. We will be thoroughly complete, matured, ready for every good work. We will be selfless because we understand that our purpose is to edify. But we will be able to listen intently so that we can judge if indeed God's word is being taught. And if we acknowledge that it is God's word that is being taught, well, then we will be obedient. You're not obeying man. It is God that you are obeying, like I am trying to obey. But isn't it true that when we reject the man who's giving the message, that by definition is a carnal mind? When we can look beyond the man and look at the message, well, then that's when we begin to reflect the Spirit in us. Because isn't it true that Scripture teaches us that God is no respecter of persons? He didn't choose the men that he chose because he liked them. He chose them because he knew they were the right men for the job, because they were holy and they were fully prepared to take on the task that had been assigned to them. We mentioned earlier, my friend, that the Word of God is for non-Christians as well. But you cannot be spiritual unless you have been reborn of the Spirit. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16 and 4, teaches us this. In fact, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, teaches us this. The only way you can be spiritual is if you are reborn from the waters of baptism. But it is not true for you to believe that you are spiritual when you have not been reborn in the waters of baptism. That is a carnal thought. That is a carnal hope. The only way you can begin to be spiritual, the only way you can begin to reflect the Spirit himself, is by obeying the gospel of Christ that he himself has shown us through his word. You have to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And then you will rise to a newness of life. Then you can live a spiritual life. But until then, my friend, you are not spiritually minded. But that can change tonight. If there's anyone subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand.